Okay, turn to Psalm 137. And again, part of me wants to apologize. If you've heard this before, it's all just probably going to come back. And you'll say, yeah, I've heard that. You say that before, John. But I read over my sermons sometimes, and I get convicted all over again. And I preached them. And I didn't, you know, I would have thought I would have remembered them better than anybody else. But it blesses me to sometimes. The Word of God is just good to go over and over again. And sometimes you get a different instruction out of it the second or third time you go through it. So Psalm 137, let's read through the psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. By the way, that means destroy it, flatten it out. It doesn't mean to raise it up and build it up. That raise for you children there, it's to destroy it. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Now, no one knows exactly who wrote this psalm, but it's very obvious that it was written during the captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel starts out with saying, he was down by the river Chebar, with the captives. And it gives the connotation they were down there, they went down there to pray. And so I don't know, maybe Ezekiel was the writer, I don't know. But down by the rivers of Babylon. But just some background to this psalm of what all has happened to God's people. They're there and they're in captivity and they're remembering Zion. So think back with me to Zion, the dwelling place of God, and the children of Israel who were at their peak, where it reached its most glorious time during the reign of David and Solomon. At the end of David's reign and the beginning of Solomon is when Israel was at their peak, when Zion came to the closest thing of fulfilling God's heart and mission on this earth. And the captives remember that. I mean, so let's think back to that time. We think back to the glory of Zion. You had David or Solomon's temple that he built that was glorious, immaculate building. And the presence of God came there when Solomon stood before the people and he prayed, and the presence of God filled that place, and it was glorious. God was there in that temple. There were singers in that temple around the clock, Chronicles tells us, singing and praising the Lord. And to me, that's a beautiful, I mean, that was before there was recordings, you know. But those singers were appointed to sing around the clock. And so any time of the day or the night, you could walk into the temple, and I don't know how it was, a choir, but they were singing. There was a song going on. Beautiful. They were there praising the Lord, it says, in the temple. That temple where the presence of God was there. It was a reality for the children of Israel. There was people coming and going to that temple, bringing their sacrifices of thanksgiving. And they were bringing the first fruits of the land. And they were bringing their tithes and their offerings to the temple. It was working beautifully. It was harmony. There was order. There was worship ascending to God. And people were coming and getting right with God. There was righteous judgment in the land. There at the end of David's reign and the beginning of Solomon. It was the glory of Zion. There was holy reverence and awe of this Almighty God. So much so that people from all over the world started coming to Zion. It says in 1 Kings 10 there, it says, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And I think it was clear to the rest of the world that this was not just some genius, but this was a man who had wisdom from God. And so this was a beautiful time in Israel when Zion was at the place God wanted it to be. All the world was turning their gaze toward it and said, let's go up and hear. That there's obviously God has given this man some wisdom. Let's go see what God is doing. And you have the Queen of Sheba coming from, I don't know, depends on where people, no one knows for sure where she comes from, but maybe 1,000 or more miles or 2,000 miles to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she leaves saying, not even the half was told me. And just exalting and worshiping and reverencing God. That was the glory of Zion. They said they remembered Zion. I think this is what they were remembering. That it was a place of beauty, a place of safety, a place of security. There was no wars being fought anymore. It was glorious. That's what happened. And then little by little, the Chaldeans came in. The pagan wives turned away Solomon's heart. And little by little, the Chaldeans came in and they slowly took over parts of Israel. But for a long time, the temple was still there. The place where God dwelt was still there. Zion was still standing, even though the people began to be in shambles. And there was still a place that was uniting them together. But then eventually, it too fell into the hands of those ruthless Chaldeans who were just so destructive. And they destroyed the temple, the dwelling place of God. And we have what happened there. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 36, you have the commentary that happened there. After that glory that they had, it went down. And here we have it. What happened at the end of 2 Chronicles. In verse 14, chapter 36, verse 14, it says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. For he gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So here they sat. It says in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. I mean, imagine, they remembered their former glory. And now here they were, far from their homeland, gathering down by a river instead of the glorious temple, gathering down by a river to pray. And they're remembering Zion, they're remembering its glorious past. They're remembering all the powerful things that God did through them as a people in Zion. And then they remember why they're no longer there. They misused the prophets. They disobeyed God. Even the priests transgressed the commandments. And they remembered those things. They remembered their sin. And he says, we wept. We sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And I don't know if we can quite grasp that. I think there was a weeping, a deep weeping that was going on. And we see that with Ezekiel, the prophets. And they remembered their sins and they wept. You know, what are we doing in Babylon? You know, Babylon is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, Revelations calls her. Babylon, who rules the nations of the earth and makes her merchants wealthy because of her dainties. Babylon, the world. The ungodly world, Babylon. It's not where the people of Zion belong. They don't belong in Babylon. And they sat there, and this is not where we're supposed to be. They wept. We don't belong in Babylon. God's people don't belong in the world. How did we ever get here? How do we ever end up in this mess? And how are we ever going to get out? Is it possible? Is it even possible that Zion could one day be restored? They sat there and they wept. It says, and when they remembered these things, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. It just took their energy out. Is it even possible? And they hung up their harps on the willows and said, we can't, we're going to hang it up. We can't sing and worship God in this place. We just don't fit here. The people that destroyed us and destroyed Zion and flattened out the temple are requiring of us a song. They're saying, they're poking fun at us and asking us to sing one of the songs of Zion. They want us to sing to make them happy. They know we could sing. They knew we had singing going on at the temple. They knew we know how to sing. They're poking fun at us and said, come on, sing us a song. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. But they're the ones that destroyed us. How can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land, he says in verse 4. We just can't do it. We don't belong here. We can't sing. How can we ever do it in a strange place like this? Let's just hang it up. And they hung their harps on the willow and they said, we can't sing. So this message this morning my desire in preaching this is to revive our hearts. It's a call to revival. And this is a song that the captives wrote. It's a song of the captives. But where is your harp this morning? Where is our harps this morning? Are we at the same place that they were there by the rivers of Babylon? We just don't fit. We don't belong here. Let's just hang it up. We can't sing the songs of the Lord here. Where is the heart that holds the chords that are to be vibrating in a lovely, harmonious worship to the Creator? Where is that heart? Do you remember Zion? Do you remember the former glory of the Church of Jesus Christ, where Christ was there? And there were revival meetings. And when there's an altar call given, many would respond because they had a heart after God and they were earnest for God and they wanted to make things right with God. And they went from that place and they made things right with their brothers and their sisters and souls got converted. Do you remember the former glory of the Church of God? Do you remember the former times in your personal life when Christ and His purposes were real and they were alive and you loved the things of God? To sing the songs of Zion, to be about the things of God were your delight. You rejoiced in Him. You loved to follow His commands. God's power was real, but today you find yourself sitting down by the rivers of Babylon. And somebody says, come on, Come on, you sing us a song. And you think back over the past of where things used to be and how it used to be for you, and you weep. You say, God, we can't sing a song here. How can I worship you in a place like this? It doesn't fit. I can't, God. You hang your harp on the willow tree and you weep. You weep because the glory has departed from Israel. You weep because there's many that have been slaughtered by the Chaldean army because of the sin that entered in. And they fell by the wayside, one by one. You weep because of the place where you once met with God is in ruins. And the people with whom you worshiped and found such strength together with are scattered, overrun by Babylon. Babylon came in little by little, whether it was in your past, in your personal life, or maybe Babylon, whatever situation you find yourself in. Babylon came in little by little and overran the country. And some of your closest friends and relatives were killed and taken captive by this Babylon, the world. And it destroyed their lives and took them under. And it came in, and little by little they took away things that were meant to be for God. The things that were dedicated to God, they took it away little by little and then finally just destroyed the things of the Lord. And while those things were being destroyed, the Edomites stood there, it says in verse 7, and they stood there, and the Edomites were the people who were the same ancestry as the children of Israel. They had the same biological father. They were biological children of the father of faith, but they were not of the faith anymore. And they stood by and said, while you're at it, flatten it out even more. Raise it, even to the foundations thereof. I want nothing to do with that religion. There's just a bunch of foolish people over there. And while you're making fools out of them, make it even worse for them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. So you weep because of these things. And now the world stands and scoffs and says, sing. Sing us a song of Zion. Come on, you said you could sing. Make us happy with your songs. Make us feel good. You claim the church has power. Let us see it. You claim the church saves from sin. Come on, show it to us. You folks are just in bondage as much as anybody else. Show it to us. We want to see it. You say there's love in the church? Show it to us. Sing with songs of Zion. And our heart breaks because we can't. How can we sing the songs of Zion when we're not where we're supposed to be? And the world has its hold on our hearts. The very ones that took us captive, our own flesh, our own lust of the eyes, our own pride of life, demand a song from us, but it just doesn't fit when there's a love for the world there and it has its hold on our hearts. And we can't do it. We can't do it. And so we just hang up our hearts that we can't sing. I so appreciate their heart of these captives in verse 5 or 6. They get a glimmer of hope here. And what I'm sharing to you is it makes me weep almost thinking, just trying to picture myself with those captives. And I think we find ourselves there way too often as individuals and as churches. And we ought to weep. But don't give in to discouragement that settles and destroys. They had some hope here. Look in 7, 8, and 9, he said, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. That's faith. There's going to come a day when Jerusalem is going to rise again. When the body of Christ is going to rise up and be all that it ought to be. There's going to come a day. And they're in faith saying, God, remember it. When it happens, not if it happens, in the day of Jerusalem. Remember the children of Edom. And then in verse 8 it says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. I'm sorry, I missed the section there. We'll come back to that. The heart I wanted to point in verse 5 and verse 6 there. Their heart was a heart. It says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I got ahead of myself. We'll come back to the part of faith a little bit. But I appreciate that heart of them that they had while they're in Babylon, while they're where it's supposed to be. They said, we're not going to forget. God, give us that kind of heart that says, that values the body of Christ above our chief joy. Do you catch that there? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. It would be better for me to know, to lose my trade, to not know how to work anymore, than for me to forget Jerusalem, than for me to forget the glory of Zion and the heart of God for his people. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. It would be better for me to not be able to talk at all if it's not going to be used for the employed in the good of the body of Christ. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, better I forget those things. Better I can't even talk if I don't choose to have Jerusalem, Zion, the dwelling place of God, to be my chief joy. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but maybe in your quiet time you find yourself weeping. And you're remembering the former glory. And you're remembering the walk you had with God where things were vibrant and things were real. And you weep this morning because of where you find yourself. Thank God that you weep. That's a good sign. But don't stop there. Let's go on to walk of faith and turn our hearts to the Lord. He says, happy shall he be that... Happy will the man be who destroys Babylon. Now, don't get caught up in the pictures of innocent little children being killed. Babylon was a picture of the world. Babylon is a picture of the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth that is destroying this world with its filth. Happy will be the man who destroys Babylon. Happy will be that man who is done letting the world and what they are saying influence him. That man finds happiness. Happy is the man who takes even the little ones, in verse 9, of the world. You know, those subtle little things that want to creep in, that we allow in because they're so cute and they're so small. They're not so bad. But they come in and they grow up to enslave us and to destroy us. Happy will be the man who takes even those little things and dashes them against the stone and says, I want nothing to do with Babylon. I'm done with it. Happy will be the man that deals with Babylon the way that Babylon has dealt with him. And believe me, the world is ruthless. It doesn't care about your soul. It doesn't care about your well-being. It's out there to destroy and to kill. Glitter and glamour and glory and pride, and it's all there. But its heart is out to destroy, and it has no mercy. Happy is the man who deals with Babylon the same way Babylon deals with it. No mercy. So thank God that you remember and weep, but never, never lose sight of the mighty, world-encompassing purpose of that God has for his church. God hasn't changed. It doesn't matter where you find yourself this morning. God hasn't changed. He's still the same. He still has the same glorious purpose that he had back there and for David and Solomon when the temple was at its, when worship was at its peak and its glory. He still has that same desire and purpose. He has not changed, even if you find yourself by the rivers of Babylon. So get rid of the influence of Babylon. Dash its little ones against the stones. Then, even if it's through your tears, reach out and take that harp off the tree. And one by one, begin to hit that chord. Start with a chord of thanksgiving. hit the chord of thanksgiving, and then hit the chord of praise, and the chord of worship, and then the chord of personal devotions, and then the chord of family devotion, and then the chord of harmonious relationships between church, the brotherhood, and between your family, and hit that chord on those harps until there comes out of the church, out of Zion again, the most beautiful hymn that the world can ever hear. And don't get discouraged when you miss a chord and it sounds a little off the first time. Hit it again and hit it again and hit it again. And when you miss it, come back to it again and hit it again. Until yet you've got a harmony coming out of that harp. And there's a song flowing forth that the world can sit up and listen and say, wow, the songs of Zion, they're being sung again. God is being praised. God is getting worship. And there's glory in Zion again. You know, the prophet Daniel did that, didn't he? He was in Babylon with the rest of the captives, but he did it. His harp wasn't hanging up on the willow tree. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that. They were down there with the rest of the captives, but they never lost sight of the Almighty, all-powerful God and His purposes for His people. They never gave in to the influence of Babylon. But instead, they accepted God's disciplining hand and they honored God right where they found themselves. And we find out of those men's lives, we find out of their lives coming a beautiful, glorious song of steadfastness, of faithfulness, of true worship to God. You know, that the testimony of God would largely have been lost in their generation had it not been for those four men. There may have been other faithmen that we don't know about. But over that time period, was there any glory being given to God anywhere in the earth except for those four men down there as captives who stood? They never lost sight of God's purposes for His people. They never lost sight of what God wanted them to be. I mean, Daniel, three times a day, turning his face toward Jerusalem and remembering the promises of God and praying that God would bring His promises to bear. And he understood by reading, it's going to be 70 years. But that didn't make him lose his purpose. He still prayed three times a day. Even when he was getting thrown to the lions, he knew the heart of God. And in the face of lions, in the face of the furnace, they kept on singing the songs of Zion, walking godly, righteous lives in the middle of Babylon. They kept singing the songs of Zion when everyone else around them was prostrating themselves before an idol to the sound of a different song. They remembered Zion and they wept. I think Daniel wept. He was a godly man and he wept for Zion. He remembered too and he wept. But his harp didn't stay up on the willow tree. He brought that thing down and in his life, there was a song that came out that was beautiful, glorious, testimony of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the same. They didn't forget the purpose of God. They sang the songs of Zion. So my encouragement to us this morning is start singing. Start singing. I don't know where you find yourselves. And we find ourselves different places, different times in life. You know, we long to see the glory and the power of God in our congregation. And I'm praying for that. We need to keep praying for that. That's a desire that we have, to see God work and souls get saved and the church be growing and holiness and righteousness to be here. But it doesn't happen all at once. It starts by hitting one string at a time, you know? Maybe we can't get our daily devotions in. We just can't. It's not fresh for us. We can get up in the morning and we can make a habit of hitting the string of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for giving me a new day. Thank you for my mom and dad. You know, thank you, God, for giving me a work. You know, we can hit that string. And maybe it's just a one string tune for a while. But you get that string going and soon you'll be able to hit another string. You know, and keep adding to that thing until there's a beautiful song coming out of your life. And I think as we do that, God will come and God can work in our midst.